standing and turning your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we'll be reading from verses 7 to 14, focusing on verses 11 to 14 this morning. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to worship you by an exposition of the word, we ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. That, Father, that each one of us would be convicted by what we hear, that we would change in conformance to the word of God, and that, Father, that we would not merely be those who hear the word and do nothing, but that, Father, that we would be effective doers, and in so doing simply what the word says, that we would expose the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. He was a good boy. I never suspected he could do anything like this. How many times have we heard that? Words uttered from the neighbor of someone who has been arrested, especially if it's a particularly heinous crime. Just a couple days ago in the newspapers, a young man was arrested for shooting his mother and his sister. We hear things like this all the time. Apparently, a young man who has grown up and fine in the neighborhood, and the next thing you know, he's arrested. He's a serial murderer. And the media, they always interview the neighbors to get the, quote, human interest, unquote, side of the story. And, of course, the neighbors are all in shock. No one ever suspected that right here in our own neighborhood could such evil exist. And so you can even see the alarm on the faces of the residents. And then the questions begin. How could this happen? What was going on in the home to cause such a thing? And then the blame game starts. What did the parents do wrong? And, of course, these is what has society done wrong? And, of course, if a firearm was used, then the anti-gun groups, they will certainly be heard from. And, of course, the answer is to ban all the weapons. And this scenario was played over and over again in our society. And yet, despite public outrage when these things happen, and more oppressive and invasive legislation, the situation doesn't seem to be getting any better, but worse. So what's wrong with this picture? Well, let me offer some suggestions. First, society has developed a philosophy that says, if you educate people, then they will do what's right. The only problem is we just have to get people to know and to understand. If you make something unlawful, then educated people will obey the law. Well, let's see, how has that worked out? Alcohol consumption was a big problem in the early 20th century, so it was made illegal by a constitutional amendment ratified by 3/4 of the states. That was the 18th Amendment. Took effect in 1920. What was the outcome on the ban of alcohol? Did people stop drinking? Did the crime rate drop? Did it plummet? No, people didn't stop drinking. Bars became speakeasies. They went underground. And now instead of reputable businesses manufacturing alcohol, illegal stills were established with no regulation, and the industry was taken over by organized crime. Does the name Al Capone mean anything to you? Al Capone's empire was based and started on the illegal alcohol trade. Prohibition was such a massive failure, and it cost the taxpayers billions of dollars. And remember, this is the middle of the 20th century when billions still meant something. Billions of dollars, not only in expenses to try to prosecute, but in lost tax dollars. It got so far out of hand that the 21st Amendment, which took effect in 1933, repealed that amendment. With literally billions of dollars being spent on education today, for abusers of all kind, for bigger and better prisons, for larger police forces, for one social program after another, for more and more advanced psychological therapy, can we honestly say that America is better and safer than we were 50 years ago? Let me put it another way. Is America more righteous and more moral today than it was 50 years ago? Only a deluded or a deceived person could answer in the affirmative. So what's the problem? The answer lies in our text this morning and the verses that precede it. Remember what we have been studying in the larger context of Ephesians. The Church of Jesus Christ is described as the body of Christ. It is called to be the light of the world. And Jesus gave that call clearly in his very first sermon on the Mount. Remember, he said, "You are the light of the world." That's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, speaking about the church in particular. And that's what we have been studying in Ephesians. The church has been called out of darkness and into light. We have been admonished not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. Remember how Paul described that back in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. The apostle says this, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." And then look how he describes the walk. "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." That's the setting. And that brings us to our text for today. In verses 11 and 12, we read this. Paul says, speaking of this, he says, speaking of those who are in darkness, he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Now, we introduced these verses 2 weeks ago, but we didn't really fully expand upon them. Look how Paul describes the things done by unregenerate men. Unfruitful deeds, disgraceful even to think about it, secret things, things done in darkness. You need to understand that this describes the heart of every single person who is alive or who has ever been alive, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Remember the word of God before the flood? In Genesis chapter 6, God looked down at the heart of man, and this is what he said. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his hearts was only evil continually." Now, that was not just a description of those particular people at that particular time. That can be said of every man and every woman who has ever been born. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 quotes Psalm 14. And listen to what he says. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Not even one. If it wasn't for the goodness of God in giving common grace to all men to one degree or another, this world would not be a safe place for anyone to live anywhere. It is only by God's grace that more people do not act out on what is in their heart. It is only by God's grace that each one of us is not a serial murderer. In the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives the downward spiral of reprobation, we've called it. You've heard that many times from this pulpit. When man hardens his heart to the degree that he denies the Creator, God gives him up. In other words, he withdraws his common grace. And the result of that, Paul says in Romans 1, starting in verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then Paul goes on to describe what those passions lead to. And it's not my intention to go into detail concerning what those passions are, for you know them only too well. If you do nothing else but read the newspaper or watch the evening news, you understand what the passions that drive men to. But I want to pause here for a moment. In fact, I put in my notes here a planned pause or a planned digression. Because I want to address our reaction to this important truth. Paul is describing the general state of mankind of all generations to one degree or another. The status of any society is dependent upon the degree that it obeys God's law. Departure from the law of God always brings judgment. If you go back to the Old Testament, remember, the reason God allowed Israel to occupy the land of Canaan in the first place was that he was judging the Canaanites for their atrocities, and he used Israel to accomplish his purpose. Just as he used the flood generations earlier, and that he would use the Babylonian army in the 6th century, and then the Roman army in A.D. 70. See, and this principle is still in effect. As a nation obeys God's law, it will enjoy prosperity to one degree or another. As it moves away, God will bring judgment of one sort or another. And the newspaper is a great source to see how this is carried out in time and history. But let me be quick to add, the newspaper may be a great source to see how God providentially is working things out. It's a terrible source to predict the end of the world. We've seen all the prophecy experts that based upon current events have predicted the end of the world. And we know how that... Did I say prophecy experts? How can someone... This is a rhetorical question for you. How can someone whose every prophecy has been wrong be considered a prophecy expert? But that's... We have these people who have predicted the end of the world over and over and over again. They put on the news, this is a prophecy expert. Okay? Charles Manson's mother and father should get Parents of the Year then, according to that. Just because God is judging a nation doesn't mean it's the end of the world. All it means is that God is judging that nation. Now, we have seen it did signify the end of the Old Covenant age in A.D. 70, just as Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24. And as Paul told Timothy, we read this morning from 2 Timothy. Remember, Paul is talking here about the days of Timothy's. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then, of course, Paul tells Timothy, avoid such men as these. Now, remember, Paul's talking about first century at that point, because he's warning Timothy to stay away from these men. But could we say that that's a description of today? Of course we could. So don't fall into the trap of the so-called prophecy experts and look at the newspaper and try to predict the end of the world. In the present text, Paul is exhorting the church and individual Christians to stop being like the world around them and become more like Jesus Christ. In fact, look at how Paul speaks to the Ephesian church. Verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The Christian is called to be apart from and different than the world around him. You could say that by definition, the Christian must be different. And one of the ways he is different is that he does not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, let me be quick to add that the Christian is not defined by what he does not do. Too many churches lapse into a form of legalism, and they create a whole list of things. You can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't go with the girls that do, and all that other kind of stuff. That does not make a person a Christian. A Christian is defined by the fact that he has been saved by the grace of God and now is in the process of being conformed to his image. So a Christian is more a positive description than it is a negative one. But make no mistake, there are things that the Christian should not be engaged in. And this is one of those passages that speaks of behavior that is in fact forbidden. Do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness. You know, and another thought strikes me here as well. The Christian is not called to live a life of seclusion. While he is called to be separate from the ungodly things of the world, he is to live in the world, and as we'll see in a few moments, in order to fulfill the mandate of Christ, he is even to expose those things. So he's not to live a life of seclusion. But he must live a life of separation from ungodliness. Look at verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Paul says that the things that are being done by the ungodly are so far from God's standard that not only is the Christian to avoid doing them and to separate himself from these acts, but it's disgraceful even to speak of these things. Wow. According to the Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God, these are things that should not be spoken of among godly men and women. The deeds that are done in secret. The Christian's speech should reflect what's in his heart. Remember, the heart-mouth connection. What comes out of the mouth is only a reflection of what's in the heart. The things that are practiced by the ungodly should not even be spoken of by Christians because they are so far removed from the holiness of God. In other words, they are shameful things that should not be spoken of in society. Now, this ties right in with the admonition in the beginning of the chapter. Remember in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5, notice what the apostle said. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now here's another measure of society, the status of a society. It is one thing for the ungodly to participate in ungodliness in secret. That has been the case since the beginning of time. And it will be the practice till the end of time. Hence the warning from Paul and every other biblical writer to avoid such behavior. But it is quite another thing when those deeds come out of the closet, so to speak, and into mainstream public life. And I'm not merely just talking about homosexuality, but that phrase coming out of the closet just seems to fit. When things that are done in secret, the ungodly things, sinful behavior, become the object of entertainment and humor, that's a test of the status of society. When people can sit and laugh and be entertained by ungodly lifestyle, whether it be on the big screen, the little screen, and laugh at things that are called an abomination by God, you know the society is in deep trouble. The downward spiral of reprobation that we see in our society today does not necessarily mean it's the end of the world. But it could mean that apart from national repentance, it could mean the end of the United States of America as we know it and as we love it. For certainly the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2,000 years ago to the church in Ephesus, ring true to the ears of 21st century Americans. But Paul doesn't merely sound the alarm and preach abandon ship. That's the message of many futurist prophecy experts. Just hang on until Jesus raptures you out of here. But that's not the message of the Apostle Paul. What is a Christian living in the midst of a society that is obviously spiraling downward in so many ways, morally, economically, politically? I mean, you name it, we're spiraling downward. What is a Christian supposed to do? Paul tells us. Look again at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. In other words, the Christian is not called to sit around and lament the world condition. We're not Old Testament prophets. Don't go out on your front lawn, put yourself in sackcloth to sit in ashes and throw the ashes over your head. The prophets did that for some specific reasons. We're not called to that. We are called to do something about it. Remember that we are in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. And after Paul has laid out some very important doctrine concerning the church, he is now giving some practical application, and this flows from his doctrine. Remember, the first calling of the Christian is to be holy. That's the priority. For the Christian, you are called to be holy just as Christ is holy. That is your first calling, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. What is the will of God for your life? Your own sanctification. But then you are called to make disciples of all the nations. First holyship, then discipleship. It is meaningless and even hypocritical to try to change the world while remaining in your own sin. Notice how the life of the Christian proceeds out of his doctrine. Once again, we see the necessity of good doctrine. Knowing the truth is what allows you to expose the darkness. Exposing the darkness is simply bringing the light of the gospel to all the nations, just as Christ has commanded. The Christian life is not one of being a spectator. The Christian is an active participant in the grand demonstration that God is working out here on planet Earth. And this is part and parcel of your calling in Christ. The Christian is part of the body of Christ. He's in union with Christ. And as part of the church, he is commissioned to bring the light of the gospel to the whole world. That's why the strong admonition of Paul in Ephesians 4 and 5 to put off the old self and put on the new. The church brings the light to the nations. It's just what happens when the Christian church is doing what it's supposed to. And what happens if the light is not shining brightly? Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus really introduced this concept right here in his very first sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Here's a description of the church from the lips of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's our job description. So if we look at America and we see ungodliness all around us, is it because Satan is just too powerful for us? Is it because there is just too much evil in the hearts and minds of men? And the only solution is to pray that some rapture is going to come where Christ is going to yank us out of here before it just gets too bad. The answer to all of those questions is a resounding no. The problem isn't that Satan's too powerful. It's not that there's too much evil. The problem is that the church is not holding forth the light. I'm going to say this plain out. Why is America in the status that it's in? Because there's so much evil? No, it's because the church is not doing its job. The salt has lost its savor. If the church is doing its job, fulfilling its mission, then things would not be as they are. Why? Look at verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Light illumines things. We see this graphically displayed. You know, every year on Christmas Eve, we have a Christmas candlelight service here. And we portray the gospel message with candles. The whole room is in darkness, and then one light comes in, representing Christ. And then one by one, that light is lit by everybody in the congregation. And this room, which starts in darkness, is fully illumined. What a graphic illustration. That's what the church is to be doing in the world. The Great Commission is not merely instructions for the church to evangelize. That's only the beginning. The commission is to make disciples of all the nations, those whose light will shine in dark places, and then expose the darkness and make it light. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that when Christ ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, where he is waiting for all his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. And here is where theology is extremely important. When Christ returns in power and glory, he is not coming to rescue a defeated and decimated remnant church that has been ineffective in carrying out his commission. Now, that's what a lot of people teach. No, Christ is returning to usher into glory his victorious church and present his saints with crowns that they have earned by their faithful deeds here on earth. Right now, it may look as though evil is winning, and there's very little hope of righteousness gaining much headway. That, my friends, is a short-sighted view. There is no question that the church in America has lost its vision, and it has become extremely ineffective in bringing forth the light. The church broad spectrum has abandoned the gospel as its centerpiece and is offering worldly amusements and entertainment and pop psychology in place of the gospel. And yes, for now, the picture looks pretty dim. But remember this. The picture looked pretty dim for Paul. How would you like to be the Apostle Paul? If you just read his description, what he suffered, how many times was he beaten? He was stoned and he was left for dead. And then, and remember, this was all within 40 years from the day of Pentecost. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul laments that Demas, one of his closest allies, had left him because he loved the things of the world. And then he names names. Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. Hymenaeus made shipwreck of his faith. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he's talking to the church in Philippi. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He says, and then he listened to this in verse 20 of Philippians 2. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not of those of Christ. Boy, if there was a reason to be a pessimist. There were times when Paul looked around him and found no one but himself. Yet he knew the kingdom of God could not be stopped by any power on earth, or under the earth, nor in the heavens, because God had promised to build the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so clearly in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in Psalm 2, which we read earlier, there's a dialogue between God and Jesus. And God tells Jesus, you're my son. Ask of me, and I will give you the very nations as your inheritance. Imagine that. God, looking at Jesus, ask of me, and I'm going to give you the nations as your inheritance. Well, I submit to you that in John chapter 17, Jesus makes that request. He prays for all those whom the Father has given to him. And then he gives that great commission after his resurrection before his ascension. And he tells his disciples to make disciples of all the nations. In other words, to bring the light to the nations. And so we don't look at the world situation to determine how God's plan is working out, because appearances can be deceiving. Look at the impact the Apostle Paul had. Remember, at one point, everybody's abandoned him. What effect did the Apostle Paul have on the Church of Jesus Christ? What was the fruit of his ministry? How far did the gospel stretch just because of that one apostle, let alone the other 11? Looks can be deceiving. You remember Elisha? This is one of my favorite stories, by the way, in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the Aramean army is coming after Jerusalem. It was coming after Israel. And Elisha and his servant are there. And his servant opens up. He looks at his eyes. Oh, look at all these people. And he looks at Elisha. And Elisha's not afraid. And so we read in 2 Kings 17. And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. One of the problems in the church today is Christians are more concerned with what's in the newspapers than what's in the Word of God. All we have to do is open our eyes. It's all in the Word. We don't need special revelation for God to open our eyes and show us angels. They're there. In fact, you realize there's angels all around us right here in this room right now. Right? That's what the Word of God tells us. Christians are more concerned with what they see than what God has promised. And so, yes, it appears right now that the light is very dim. But that's to be expected. The kingdom of God does not advance without difficulty or problems. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Jesus also promised that you would have tribulation in this world. He says, you will have tribulation, but don't lose heart. I have overcome the world. Paul said that everyone desiring to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So yes, there are times when things will look grim for the kingdom of God. At those times, remember Elisha's servant. And look through the lens of Scripture. Now, Paul ends this admonition in somewhat of a cryptic way. Look at verse 14. "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" You know, there's no consensus among the commentators, because that's not a direct quotation from Scripture. So some of the commentators believe it was a hymn that was sung by the first century church. Others think it was like just a summary of some Old Testament theology. It could be a combination of both, but I tend to think that it is not specifically alluding to any one particular passage of Scripture, because Paul says, "For this reason it says," he doesn't say it is written. But I think it's a fitting end to his teaching. It could very well have been a hymn. But I think it does very aptly summarize Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, the first three verses. And remember, the book of Isaiah is probably one of the most gospel-oriented books in the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, some people call it the Gospel of Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." And that is the admonition for us this morning, for those of us who have been called out of darkness. And the mission of the church is to bring this marvelous light of Jesus Christ to the dark world and expose it for what it really is. So what's the problem? Why is the world in the state that it is? Well, the church has ceased exposing the darkness. And it is becoming more and more like the darkness around it. The salt has lost its savor, and there is a basket covering the light. So what's necessary? The church needs revival. Remember, the first priority of the church is to be holy, then to go and expose the darkness. So how does the church expose the darkness? Well, here's a little homework assignment for you. Wednesday, we'll be discussing how does the church expose the darkness. But for this morning, let's just understand one thing. The church does not expose darkness by actions such as the Westboro Baptist Church. That is non-Christian and is something that needs to be condemned strongly by Christian churches. The church, that church in particular, has done more harm to the name of Christ than any atheistic group you could mention. So how does the church expose the darkness? How does the church overcome evil? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, overcome evil with good. Remember the events of 2 Kings 6 that I talked about? Elisha praying that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant. There's a very interesting turn of events. After Elisha had asked God to open his eyes, then he asked God to blind the eyes of the Aramean army. And so they all were blinded. And Elisha goes down and says, follow me and I will lead you. And he led them right into Samaria. All right. Then he asked, Lord, open their eyes. And their eyes were opened. And there they are in the midst of Samaria with the armies of Israel surrounding them. But listen to what happens. When they had come to, this is 2 Kings 6:20. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Twice he says it. Elisha answers, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive by your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come into the land of Israel ever again. Overcoming evil with good. How do you expose the darkness? You have the light of Jesus Christ in you. You have the power to overcome evil with good. That's the job of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, some of these things may sound foreign to you. But you also know that in your heart you know there is that darkness. You need the light of Christ. Repent. Repent and come to know Jesus Christ. And his light will shine on you. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And how we thank you and praise you that you have given us the light of Christ. Father, help us to be those who would expose the darkness, Father, wherever it is. That we would not be those who accommodate the world, but that, Father, that we would stand against it. Yet, Father, not in an offensive and an arrogant way, but, Father, that we might shine forth the love of Christ. Father, we know that you have all the answers, and we just pray that you would use us in some small way, Father, to advance your kingdom, to expose the darkness. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, who has never bowed the knee, who has never repented of their sin, that, Father, even today you would take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.